أين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. We're going to go back to the topic that we were discussing, and that is the concept of مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ and trying to have a better understanding of that. We mentioned that once the God-given عَقْل, the internal messenger, as our ahadith put it, the Imams have told us we have the external messengers, the Anbiya, the prophets, and also he has provided signs outside of us, but all of that has been completed by an inner prophet, by an inner messenger, by an inner guide, which is the aql, the soul, the nafs, the fitrah. All these words can refer relatively to the same concept and the same reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this inner nafs, this inner self, other than this material body, that we've got to see and we've got to believe and understand. What that does through the aql is to see the realities, the truths that exist, the most important of which, or the source of all truth, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once it does that, it wants to divert its attention completely and fully to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that this nafs, this inner self, is going to turn away from everything else. We try to explain that in a more practical way with regards to the prayer, trying to feel disconnected from everything and everyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the worships that we do other than prayer, like charity, helping others, assisting in the social activities in the community, helping with the food and so on and so forth, making those intentions such that the only one we see serving is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing but that. Okay, this is something that diversion of our attention towards the divine means this practically. If someone is able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly allow the heart to see those signs, naturally the heart is going to turn this way. We cannot try to fabricate the sense of sincerity. We can't fabricate ikhlas. It's not going to happen. Ikhlas will come naturally as it sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only source, the only effective being, the only one that is worthy of attention. In everything else we attend to because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that understanding, it is that we can divert that attention fully to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to no one else at all. But we said that this is not the extent of it. We mentioned some other practical examples with regards to the work, the occupations, the activities that we do in order to earn money, having an earning and a living coming through, which is an area that we don't see when we're talking about the concept of ikhlas and mukhlasina lahu ad-din. But this is most definitely one of the examples. What I want to do to finish this area of our discussion, to show these examples in our lives and in our understanding, the diversion of our attention, is something that's a lot more grand than that. Okay. We've taken these steps to now try to reach a stage where we can move beyond that. These small examples of prayer, worships, work, and the job that we have, these examples were there to get us mature, get our minds ready to start understanding the more general concept. Again, I will repeat that verse that Prophet Ibrahim says, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِي, I'm turning my face, not my physical face. That physical face can turn in different directions. And all of what it faces is the manifestation of the divine. There is no place, no direction that you can turn that is not the direction of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in the Holy Quran, أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Whatever direction you turn to is the face of the divine, the manifestation of the divine. So it's not the physical face, it's the face of the heart, the attention. It says, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I'm diverting my attention completely. What does this mean? It means on all scale, everything and everything and everything. To have a better understanding of this, I want to present to you a couple of verses of the Holy Quran. Hopefully it'll help us understand with the explanation that if God gives us the tawfiq, we'll give. The first verse is verse 232 of Surah Al-Baqarah. One of the concepts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah is the concept of divorce. Okay. Divorce is a very important discussion and concept in Islam. It's something that's not the most desirable thing for people to do, but there's a very, very good reason why it is allowed at points, at times even recommended, and in certain situations it's even wajib. Okay. In order to preserve the faith of the believers, sometimes in some of our cultures, the way we deal with marriage is that you come into the house with a white gown and you leave in a white gown, kind of, the kafan, the shrouds. There's no way you can separate. Okay. Islam doesn't accept this. There has to be that way out. And then the rules that we have in this regard are very important. Some of those rules are mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay. Recite a salawat, please. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَبَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ أَنْ يَنْكَحْنَ أَزْوَاجَهُنَّ إِذَا تَرَاضَوْا بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ ذَلِكُمْ يُوعَظُ بِهِ مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكُمْ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَأَطْهَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Okay. What is it telling us? It says, when you divorce your wives, okay, if a believer divorces his wife, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَبَلَغْنَا أَجَلَهُنَّ. There's an ajal, an iddah. Okay, after divorce, there is something called an iddah, a period of time that the wife would not be able to marry anyone else. And during that period of time, if the husband feels like he can bring that marriage back together and live a good life, Islam says, then go ahead and take that choice. If you think it's not going to work, it's not something that can be fixed up, then just leave it, separate, but separate in a peaceful way, in a dignified way. Allow her to separate in a dignified way, and that's another discussion. This verse says, when that comes to an end, when the ajal comes to an end, فَلَا تَعْضُلُهُنَّ أَنْ يَنْكِحْنَ أَزْوَاجَهُنَّ. What is this part of the verse saying? There's a slight difference of opinion amongst the ulama, the mufassirin, as to what this means. Allama Tabatabai believes this means the following. Sometimes when you have a family, and we have this in Eastern culture, very, very, very present in Eastern life, okay? And that is the family members, the parents of the groom or the bride, the brother who is the husband, or the sister who is the wife. The parents, the relatives, the uncles, they are very seriously involved in that marriage. Okay. Sometimes in a very positive way, which is good, trying to help them, trying to support them. If they have differences they can't resolve, they have disputes at the beginning of the marriage. One thing that many of the youth don't consider is that, well, when two people who have lived all these years, 20, sometimes 20 plus years, hopefully less than 20 years, which is unfortunately something that doesn't happen too often out here, you've lived separately, two different lives, now you want to live together. Okay, it's going to take time to bond well, all right? It will take time. So sometimes you have to deal with it, and they can use a bit of help, and families are helpful in that way, and may Allah bless them if they are. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. Recite another salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. So sometimes families get involved in a positive way. They try to help, they try to support. Of course, my advice for families who want to do that and they want to have positive impacts on their children's lives when they get married, it's good to try to be involved, but please study a little bit about it and try to get a better understanding of how you can help and you can support. Sometimes intentions, motives are very good, but unfortunately they end up causing serious problems sometimes. So anyhow, sometimes the effect, sometimes the influence and the intervention of the families is in a negative way. This verse talks about one of those negative interventions, and that is the husband has divorced their daughter, that brother has divorced their daughter, after the iddah has come to an end. There's complete separation at this point. Okay, the husband can't just go back to her now. At this point, the husband that divorced her, he wasn't able to realize it during the time of the iddah, but after the iddah, he came to the conclusion that, why the heck did I do that? I was making a mistake. I can fix things up and we can be a family together again. And so he decides to go and ask for her hand again, if he wants to marry her after the iddah, if he wants to be with her again after the iddah, he would have to remarry. Okay. Now the family members come and say, no, why do you want to marry this guy? He's the same guy that created all these problems for you, this, that, the other, and they give her loads of reasons not to want to follow through with that. Okay. She wants to go ahead with it. She likes the guy. She likes her previous husband. She wants to be with him. They keep speaking to her to try to convince her, forget about this. What's worse than this? Now, the verse doesn't talk about this, but unfortunately, we have families that constantly just get on to their daughter or to their son to divorce a very good, pious brother or sister who is their spouse. Okay, while they're married, they create these problems. But this is talking about after separation has completed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, if the guy comes back and says, look, give me another chance, let's live together again, and she decides to accept that, إِذَا تَرَاضَوْا بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You see that, no, allow that aql again to see, forget emotions, really see the situation. If you see that terms are good, the conditions are good, he's not trying to force anything on her and so on and so forth, then allow that to go through. ذَلِكَ يُعَظُ بِهِ مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is advising those of you who believe in God in the last day. This is important. We're going to come back to this. Whoever believes in God in the last day, the year after, this is advice for them. If you don't believe in that, okay, do whatever you want. But if you really believe in God, if you really believe in the hereafter, that this is what you should be doing. This is advice for you. Okay. ذَلِكَ يُعَظُ بِهِ مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَأَطْهَرِ. This is going to be more purifying for your souls, for your communities, for your families. It will remove the animosities, the hatreds. It would remove all those ugly things. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَأَطْحَرُ. And it's more pure for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. God knows and you do not know. Right. You think you know? You think you know what's right for your daughter? Oh, this guy, no way, this side, the other. This shouldn't be culture. No. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Sometimes that culture gets in the way. Culture says, look, if this has happened, it's a no-no. You don't go back to the guy. Oh, this doesn't work like that. This is one verse. Second verse that we have, which is a little more clear on what I want to get to, but I want to use some of those points that were mentioned in that verse. That's why I read it. But the concept, the ruling which is mentioned, and the context of it is a little more towards what I'm trying to get to. Is verse 234. Again, it's about, well, not about divorce, but something similar to it in a sense. In divorce, you have the concept of idda, a time, a period. After the divorce, that the wife is not able to marry anyone else. Okay, it's called idda. There's something else that has idda as well. And that is, God forbid if the husband dies. God forbid if a wife is praying for her husband to die. Okay. And God forbid a situation where the wife kills the husband and is able to carry that out. It's happened though. Anyway, وَالَّذِينَ يَتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا. Okay. Whoever passes away of you and they leave behind wives, a wife or wives, يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا. 4 months and 10 days they should hold back from marriage. That's the عِدَّة of death. 4 months and 10 days. فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ. When they reach the end of that period, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا فَعَلْنَ فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. There's no sin upon you for what good they are doing and bringing upon themselves, is referring to marriage, remarriage. Okay. Something that's a big, 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 unfortunately, in some of our communities, big taboo. Forget about 4 months and 10 days. Poor lady who's lost her husband is going to remain a widow for God knows how many years if she ever gets married again in some of our cultures. And this is really oppression. It really is. And our communities help that sometimes. This is not how things should be working. So he says, there's nothing as sin for you in the good that they would be doing after that time. فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. You, the men who passed away in your families, their families. فِيمَا فَعَلْنَا فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. This seems a bit awkward. What is this talking about? The guy has passed away. He's buried. He's dead. Okay. And the wife is alive. And it's saying there's no sin, not on the wife, but there's no sin on the guy, and maybe we can add the relatives of the man, for what she is doing. What is this verse talking about? If anything, it should be talking about the wife and saying, okay, this lady, this woman, this sister, this mu'mina, wants to get married after 4 months and 10 days. There's no sin in that. It's absolutely fine, but it doesn't word it like that. What does it say? فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. There's no sin on you for what she does. Okay. So there must be something that is kind of beneath this that we need to look into. When we look at the other verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, we find another verse that's very similar to this, but different. The similarity is that it talks about women after the death of their husbands. Okay. Same scenario. After the death of the husband, about the remarriage of the wife. That one says, it's okay if they stay in the house for a year. Okay. I'm just giving you reference. Now I want to explain what it is. The culture of the Arabs, at the time when the Holy Quran was revealed, and these verses were revealed in the city of Medina, in other words, now 13 years at least, over 13 years, have passed from the beginning of the time that the Holy Prophet began propagating this message. Okay, in Medina these verses are revealed. The culture of the Jahili Arabs was this. If a guy dies, the wives he leaves behind, okay, the wife he leaves behind, or the wives, they practiced polygamy at that time in the Jahili time as well, and of course Islam accepted that, but limited it to four, if the sisters allow. Now, the wife or the wives that are left behind, the culture was that for a year, they're not allowed to leave their house. They're not allowed to put on any jewelry. They're going to be dressed in black. I'm not, some of these details, I'm not 100% sure, but this is kind of the mentality that they had. All right. She's supposed to be mourning for her husband for an entire year. And after that, if she decides to remarry, then that's going to be fine. What would happen if anyone would decide to remarry during the period of 1 year, it would be considered what? It would be considered a mistreatment and something degrading to the husband who's passed away and the family of the husband. Okay, so it was considered something degrading to them if she would do this. So they would make sure, they pressure her that she does not do this. They would take all measures necessary that she does not remarry during this time, because it was considered degrading to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, look, that's oppression. You don't do that. 4 months and 10 days, out of respect and other reasons as well. But after 4 months and 10 days, it's absolutely fine. Don't feel that this is degrading to you if she does that. No, it's absolutely fine. And then at the end it says this, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of your actions. All right. Let me explain what this means in that previous verse, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And then get to some examples so we can understand what I'm trying to get to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. Allah is all aware of what you are doing. What does this mean? It means the following. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the entire universe. From the smallest atom or a quartz or whatever the smallest building block of this material world can be identified as being, all right, He has created that to the largest stars that we have in the God knows how many galaxies we have. I don't know if I remember correctly hearing the numbers within the billions, I'm not sure, but anyhow, a very large number of galaxies. All of these, all of it is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing within this universe that's not created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of it is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when we understand this, then we need to get a little deeper in this understanding. In what way? In this way. When He created certain things, these different elements that we have within the material world, you have energy, you have matter, matter turns into energy, apparently, I guess, if I'm accurate, this is not my area of expertise, but maybe sometimes energy can transform into matter as well, I don't know. Anyhow, it goes back, change, these different things happen, all right? These different particles, these different elements, these different creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just create it and then it starts to be effective and do something. They have a saying in philosophy, I can't remember right now the, I think I remember the Arabic. Allah subhanahu, they say God didn't create, well, I'll give another example, forget that saying, the Arabic saying of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create salt and then the properties of salt, its relationship, its effect on other elements within creation come from somewhere else. Alright? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything, including the relationship that these different elements are going to have with one another. The relationship between the hydrogen molecules and the oxygen molecules, that if you have the right combination, you're going to have water. All right? He didn't just create those molecules, but the connection between them, the bonding between them, the way they react to one another comes from somewhere else. It doesn't work like that. This water molecule being at a certain temperature, it being liquid, if you reduce the temperature, it turns into a solid. If you increase the temperature, it turns into gas. This property that's within this water molecule, a combination of hydrogen and oxygen in that very particular way, this property is something that God has given it, right? The effectiveness that it has. So these different things, the relationship they have, the law of gravity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have created the heavens and the earth, and you see all these planets, and they are orbiting one another, they are moving about in a very orderly fashion. And he says, we have done this, we have set it up بِغَيْرَ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا, okay, without any pillars that you can see holding this. It's amazing when you really look into it and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this. That rule and that law of gravity isn't a law that came from somewhere else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just created the planet and the star, and then the law of gravity, they decided on their own that they're going to be influencing one another in that way. It doesn't work like that. The rules that govern what happens, what type of effectiveness they have on one another, is something that God has given them as well. This was an example in matter, just purely the relationship and the interrelationship between different material elements, okay, and how they have effect on one another. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human being as well. And the different parts of his creation, what type of effects they're going to have on the human being or on other animals. There are certain things, if we eat, we're going to die instantly. But there's animals that eat it, they don't have any trouble at all. If we eat what the animal that we eat the animal, we eat lamb, for example, or we eat cattle. If we eat what that cattle eats, we're not going to survive. But we eat the cattle itself, it's absolutely fine with us. What made our stomach work in that particular way with this meat and not the same way with the grass or the plants that camels, for example, consume? What made that relationship in that very particular way? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? The relationship between the creation of an animal called a pig and the way that is, and that's one of God's creations, there's a very legitimate reason why it's there. It's a manifestation of the divine. This is the reality. Okay, unfortunately, some people don't like to see that. That is the case. This is the manifestation of the divine as well. But the relationship that that has with my stomach and my soul and my body, all of it put together, it's not a good match. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ الطَّيِّبَاتِ with God who created you and created your system and created everything else, created that relationship as well, and he created a good relationship between this and certain foods, and he created a relationship that doesn't match with certain other foods. So he says, look, the ones that match your existence, your material and your spiritual put together, I have allowed you, and I want you to make use of that. Ya ayyuhan nas kulu مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. You're told, you're supposed to be benefiting from the halal, because that's been created in this way. The property of it is that it has benefit for you. But the خَبَائِث, what is going to have a negative impact on you, and he's created it with that negative impact on you. It has a positive impact in another way, but not on your eating of it. He's created that relationship as well. Okay, so this is another example. But gradually we're coming to something a little less understood. All right. The last one that I want to mention is something which is a little less understood. The relationships between human beings themselves. All right. The relationship, for example, between a man and a woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the man and he's created the woman as well. And he has created their feelings towards one another. And he knows how exactly that relationship is because he has made that relationship in that way. People, I've heard this mentioned by some of the sisters. When you're talking about the concept of hijab, okay, and you explain, hey, there's a reason why the hijab is there. Alright? It's to benefit both men and women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told women to cover up, and he's told men, look, cast your gaze down, don't look. Both rules come together. Alright? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, women, they need to cover in a very, very strict manner. Right? It's difficult sometimes. So people say, why can't men look down? Why can't men do this? Why can't men do that? Tell them to get a life, stop being perverts, stop being this, stop being that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this in them. They can't be anything different. They're supposed to see someone of the opposite gender and they're supposed to get distracted from everything else. This is how God has made men. What do you expect them to do? Go against their nature? God has given them that. I just remembered a funny story. I don't think it'll hurt to say this. A friend of mine in Isfahan was riding a donkey. Okay. And apparently it was female. I won't give you the full story. I'll just give you a part of it. It was female. And I was riding it, and then suddenly from a distance we started hearing this loud noise. It was a male donkey running. Okay. And my poor friend ended up being between those two. Okay, he jumped on. This is the nature of azwaj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created male and female in animals and in human beings in that way. This is how the relationship is. Okay. You do this action, it has a certain effect. Now, the reverse of the actions of the human beings and it affecting and influencing their societies. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in there. It's not like what we do does not have any effect on the social behavior and how society is going to turn into, what it's going to turn into. It doesn't work like that. There's a very, very, the same way that the law of gravity is a law that you cannot strip away from matter. There's no way you can do that. These social laws, meaning the effect of the actions of individuals and human beings collectively on their well-being or their decline, is a very, very, very strict rule. It's just like the law of gravity. You can't run away from it. If you have riba in society, it has a very direct influence on the well-being of society. If you have the believers having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not having iman, it has a very, very direct relationship on how that society is going to function. You don't see it. You don't see this relationship. It's not something that we can understand, and that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here in these verses. Wallahu ya'lam wa antum la ta'lamun. We know the relationship between your actions and where you're going to end up in this world and in the hereafter. There's a very, very direct relationship. You don't know what that is. You want to try to figure it out yourself, you're going to keep making mistakes. listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. Or the other verse, the last one says, Wallahu bima ta'maluna basir or khabir in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware, is an expert on your actions. Alright. Why am I mentioning this? Because when it comes to many of the teachings of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings in the Holy Quran, especially in today's context, a lot of the believers don't want to take what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt have given us. When you tell them what the rule is, what the teaching is, what you're supposed to do, they say, yeah, I understand that, but it's different. But that's not for this day and age. That's not for this part of the world. Instead of accepting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, the maraja who have spent time, years, studying this, understanding it, trying to give you the best possible interpretation, I don't study any of that. And when I look at that teaching and I'm living here and I see that I can't live that here easily, instead of saying that I need to change my circumstances, I need to change the way I live my life, I need to stand up to certain social pressures that are around me, I say, and I don't feel like I'm a Muslim, I'm a believer. This is the twist to it. I'm a believer, I'm a Muslim. I'm not going to dare say anything about Allah's teachings. I take one of few courses of action. And this is becoming a very, very serious issue. People are going around speaking about this now. Okay. Instead of us coming and speaking, trying to spread guidance on the pulpit of the Holy Prophet, we are coming and spreading misinformation and misleading the masses from the Holy Prophet's religion. Okay. One route that is taken, one course of action, is to say, there's got to be a new interpretation. Right? I believe in the Quran, I believe in the Ahadith. They're all right. Allah, I believe Him to the end, all the way. The Holy Prophet, everything He said. The Imams, whatever they say. The problem aren't them. The problem are the Maraja. The Maraja don't understand. The Maraja are old school. The Maraja don't understand the circumstances I live in. Where are they to come around and live in the society that I live in? Why do we have to follow a Marja that's living there in Najaf or in Qum or in some other city in the Middle East and has no clue what we're going through over here? Starts sounding right to some people. Like, oh, actually, it's a... pretty good comment there. And then what's starting to develop a little more recently is this, that unfortunately we're starting to see some people that are referred to by some as Maraja. And they're coming up with views that are captivating by a Western audience that wants to live the way a Westerner lives. I want to have my Islam. This is the problem, right? The real problem is we don't want to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fully. We don't want to say, look, whatever He says, I want to turn towards that. I don't say, God, please turn towards my way of living. Please change your way, your laws to what I want. I won't tell God that. You say, look, I'm going to turn towards that. They say these rules of inheritance, but why this, why that? Custody, these rules of divorce. I'm not going to bore you with those rules. Look into it. When it gets to acting upon them, people find 1,001 excuses for them. Okay, because, and then they say, yeah, this is a different society we live in. There's different laws. Instead of saying, hey, look, we got to turn towards that. We got to change that. See, no. There's got to be another interpretation that approves of this way of living. Girls want to go do whatever they want. They have unwanted babies now. They want to have abortions. We should accept that in our communities. That should be okay. What's wrong with abortion? Mother's right. Like, really? Am I really hearing this from believers? From speakers? And then you have these people that are referred to by some as maraja. And people are starting to hear about them, not because they're most knowledgeable, not because they're most pious, but because their rulings are something that you would like to live your life based on over here. So you can have your Islam, you can have your rules, and those rules just conform with your life here. You don't have to change anything, and you are Muslim. Okay. And there's more and more of them. And one of the dangers in, I hope not too near of a future, but I see it happening. I don't want to mention any names or any cities or any countries of where this is happening. But there are maraja being produced in the West. We need homegrown maraja now. Okay. Which is not fully wrong. I don't disagree with having mujtahideen, yeah. Brothers, please get up and leave, go study 15, 20, 30 years, come back here, establish, teach others, gradually become a mujtahid, become a marja. Great. But what they mean by a mujtahid and a marja is something that's going to come and tell you, we need to, it sounds very intellectual, I think we mentioned this example in the previous year as well. It sounds very intellectual. We need to interpret Islam in a way where we see the essence of the law instead of the letter of the law. The essence of the law in Islam to cut off your fingers if you steal is to inflict some form of pain on the person. All right, we can do that financially these days. Write up a ticket for the person. You were involved in burglary. Okay, you have to repay all of what you took. Plus, you either pay this much as a fine or you're going to be put in prison. Either of those is going to do the job. Why be barbaric? Okay. Cut off the fingers. Brutal. They start questioning. Where is it? It's actually questionable. And so they start sounding very, very intellectual. Okay. It is questionable as to whether or not the Holy Prophet carried out the punishment of rajm, stoning to death. When it comes to women's right in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a full package. It has everything in it. We have a human rights charter in Islam. Who says we go to that human rights charter in the United Nations, which is giving the right to people to be whatever they want, and it's absolutely fine. Don't touch me. I don't want to name those and keep mentioning these filthy acts that people want to do, and you're supposed to accept it. If you have anything to say against that, then you have a problem. You're the problem. Islam has given us human rights, women's rights. Islam's notion of a successful woman is the most profound concept found anywhere in the world. The Western idea of a successful woman is really, they bring her down to an animal that is able to serve in, you know what ways, the opposite gender, coming in a way where she's presentable so that others can enjoy looking at her. And wants to constantly fight her husband. That's a very, very disgusting image. But Islam's woman, Islam's notion of a successful woman is very, very profound. People don't want to take that. They look at that, they're like, oh, this is old, this is that. Without either fully understanding it, or they're so used to the garbage here that they can't see that as being the best thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us everything. Everything. A political system and an economic system, everything is there. We need to turn towards it. But people are bringing these excuses. We need to have these maraja, the producing maraja now out here. We're talking about the maraja, like these guys are old school. We need to have people coming up and developing new opinions and so on and so forth. And people like, wow, I never heard this before. Yeah, I wish you had never heard that before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with regards to the people of Lut, that you are doing something that no one before you has done. It's not a good thing to do something that no one has necessarily heard before or done before. It may be very evil. There's an explanation for those who are interested. This concept, yeah, people, some, as I said, it sounds acceptable to some to say that, alright, we need to look into the Islamic teachings again. There's a certain level of truth to that, but not the way they're trying to interpret it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings are there. We have got to learn those teachings and change our lifestyle, change our mentality, the way the Arabs, according to that verse, we're thinking certain things are dignified, certain things go against dignity, certain things are wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, no, that's not wrong. Don't feel bad about that. That's actually good. Allow her to do that. Allow her to remarry after 4 months and 10 days. We need to come to this point in our life that we want to listen to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say. And we need to know that in this day and age, we shouldn't confuse this. If you have an alternative, a real alternative, an acceptable alternative, from referring to the experts who have spent 30, 40, 50 years on Islam and understanding it, and presenting you their understanding, sincere understanding of Islam, if you have an alternative way, that you, with your 2 years, you're going to come and tell me what the rulings of Islam are, interpret the Holy Quran, you can barely understand Arabic, and you think that, oh, just because you're living in the West, you have the right to do that. This is ignorance. This is stupidity. It's just like the Easterners saying, oh, we don't want Western technology because it's coming from the West. Now, this is the same thing as the reverse of that. Just because you're living in a more advanced, technologically advanced country doesn't give you the right to feel all arrogant that I understand more than these maraja. You spent your time studying whatever you, good for you, alhamdulillah, great. The way that we have, the method that we have to understand the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the absence of the imam, is this process of ijtihad that has been running for centuries. And that itself has got the elements within it, the red lines that you cannot cross, and the avenues that you have to move about in to try to look into the sources again to develop new understanding. It's all there. If anybody would like to go and engage in that and see if they can come up with a different understanding, a better understanding, with that sincerity, we want to try to understand what he has, not try to interpret it in a way where it matches what you have out here. And bismillah, people can step up to it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the success of all the believers, all the maraja. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. Allow us to be his true companions and followers. Bin nabiyya wa alih, rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'a salawat.
Jazakallah Maulana, we have few announcements inshallah, but we will cover it up during the namaz, Maghrib and Isha. We need couple of volunteers to remove the